Hey, I'm Shanice Chaure, and welcome to Battles and Blessings, the podcast where we take a deep dive into the extraordinary journeys of today's most influential voices. I created this podcast because I believe that everyone's lives, just like the biblical figures, are marked by both battles and blessings. On this podcast, you'll hear some powerful stories that will challenge and uplift you. All right, let's get into today's episode. Hi, Kike.
Hi, Shen. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm okay. You know, after the journey I've had, I've like cooled down a little bit. I can breathe. I feel better.
Yeah. No, good. I'm so happy to have you on here.
I'm so excited to be here.
I was thinking about like who I want on here, that you're one of the first people. I don't think you probably realise that you've inspired me. And I just think you're an amazing person. And like, I know when you see, how long have I known you now? Probably like...
It's been a while. It's been a hot second, yeah.
But I've just like seen the growth and like everything that's happened with you. Like, congrats on being a wife
and a mum. It's been a crazy couple of years. I'm not going to lie, it's been crazy. I'm just sitting in it and trying to take it all in at the moment.
No, they're all blessings. So it's like, it's exciting for me to see where you are now and then like where you're going to be in 5 years. Mm. And I feel like people need to know your story and like all the amazing things that you've done. Yeah. But also like, life isn't easy.
It's not.
So like... actually just like talking about it. So I think especially because you're a full-time content creator.
Yeah, by the grace of God.
But amen. Amen. But people see a glimpse of you and think, okay, everything's great or whatever, but like, they don't actually know who you are. So I'm like, I want to get into that a little bit. But first, let's take it back because I want to know, like, who are you as a child?
Do you know what? I was actually having a conversation with my mum about this a couple of weeks ago. They've just moved, and of course, in the process of moving, you go into like areas of your house where you haven't been to for a long time, and they had a bunch of like pictures. You know, as our parents, they were always taking pictures. Yeah. It was a little bit different to the generation we're in now. So I was going through my baby pictures and like my toddler pictures and my childhood pictures, and I was obviously asking her like, what was I like as a child? She said I was very, very clingy. I cried a lot as a child. Of course, I spent the first few years of my life away from my parents. I had a nanny in Brighton.
Oh, wow.
And I lived there with a bunch of different kids. And of course, like my parents would periodically come and see me. I don't know if you've seen the film Farming.
No, what's Farming about?
It's a film with Damson Idris. Is it Damson Idris? Yes. And his parents are basically, they've just come from Nigeria and they basically take him to, I think it's Tilbury. And he lives with a white family in Tilbury, and they basically just bring him up so that his parents could work. That was basically my situation as well.
I didn't know this.
My parents, they did what they had to do in order to get themselves stable so that they could provide for me. So I lived with this family in Brighton, and there were a bunch of other black kids there as well. And I spent the first 4 years of my life there. So there was, I guess, but when I put like the pieces together, I was a very anxious child.
Yeah.
Simply because the people that I knew to be family were this white family in Brighton.
Yeah.
And my dad actually said the moment they brought me home one time for like the holidays, and my dad might have told me like, I need you to sit down in the corner. And I looked at him and I said, you're not my dad. He was like, yeah, she's never going there again. That's when he was like, yeah, she's not going back. We'll figure it out. So I was a very anxious child. Moving into my teenage years, it's very funny because those years were a blur. I think I was more trying to figure out what space I held as a teenager, growing up in South London. I was dark skinned.
Yeah.
I had a lot of light skinned friends.
That was so, my boy. That was me as well.
Ciao. So, you know, the man them at the time, they're telling you, you're blick. We don't want to be around you. So I just remember feeling like I had to play a role to get attention. I was the class clown. I remember that. I used to get in trouble a lot. Yes. I was in set one for everything. So I was smart. I was the class clown. I guess I did want some form of attention. I really felt like I was able to step into myself a bit more once I got to like university and then post-uni. I feel like the biggest changes and acknowledgements of self came after uni. But I feel like from birth up until 18, it was definitely like a blur. Like figuring things out.
Yeah.
Obviously the question allows me to look back and reflect. But I feel like we don't, as human beings, maybe we don't attribute or think about those parts of our lives often.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, so. It actually affects us a lot.
Yeah.
I think sometimes we're like, okay, this is how we grew up. And then certain behavioral patterns or like how we are with our friends or relationships, you go back and you're like, why am I like
exactly.
this?
Exactly. That's making a little bit more sense now.
Yeah.
So like I'm able to like pick bits and pieces, But also because it's just so long ago, there's only so much you can remember. Your brain does a very good job of filling in the gaps, whether they're accurate or not. But those are the things I remember. I remember just feeling very anxious. I remember feeling like, oh, I want all my friends to really like me. I really want to be liked by everyone. Yeah, that was pretty much me as a child.
Wow. You
know, a really decent base to start on, but a lot of things that I could obviously take to therapy later on in my life. So
yeah. Do you feel like you're still anxious?
Yeah. My attachment style is anxious.
Okay.
And I think it's taken a lot of work for me to unpick that and find a very secure place to be. Especially over the last couple of years of my life, I've had a lot of change happen, and it's made me think more about the friendships I have and how I show up in those friendships, and how sometimes my anxious attachment may cause negative effects on my friendships. So I'm definitely working through that style of attachment, because I understand it's not healthy. It's not a healthy way to function for yourself.
Yeah.
And then it leads to places where you don't have complete boundaries with yourself and with other people. And that doesn't make for the most, my friend says this, full fat relationships. We choose to have friendships and relationships with people because we want the best out of them.
Yeah.
You can't get the best out of them, and they can't get the best out of them if you are weak with your boundaries. So
wow.
Anxious attachments is, it's not ideal. It's like, they're things I'm working through.
But the acknowledgement that you know that that is your attachment style, a lot of people don't.
I would encourage everyone to figure out what their attachment style is, because it feeds into how you show up in your relationship.
How did you find out?
I think I was in a group chat with a bunch of my friends at the time.
Yeah.
And one of our friends had posted the link into the group chat. So I did the quiz, and they ask you, I think, about 30 questions or so. And then it gives you a result at the end.
Okay.
You should definitely, like, every year redo the quiz.
Okay.
Because your attachment style, if you're choosing to do the work, should hopefully change to something more attached. So you've got, more secure. So you've got secure, anxious, avoidant, and anxious avoidant. Those are your four styles. So
I need to figure out.
Please do.
I'm going to definitely do it. Do you know what's so funny talking about that? There's an app, which, well, everyone always says they're an ambassador for a new app or something, but there's an app called Untold Journal.
Mm.
And you basically speak into it and you say, okay, hey, this is my day. This is what I felt. And it tells you your behavioral patterns.
No way.
And it talks back to you, gives you affirmation. It tells you, okay, maybe next time in this friendship, you should do this.
Mm.
And I was like, I've learned so much about myself. Yeah. It's like a mini therapist in your phone. Oh. Obviously, that's AI, which is Untold Journal.
Untold Journey. I'm going to actually look into that. Yeah.
It's incredible. It's actually got 5 stars on the App Store, because I think everyone's just like, how can something like an AI tool just be able to give you so much knowledge about yourself by just actually being vulnerable and talking to it? But I definitely recommend.
I'm going to look into that, I feel like journaling has formed a big part of my own personal growth as well.
Yeah,
I journaled for years. I've got like a bunch of journals at home that I've labeled, and it'll be really interesting to see. I actually look through my first journals from when I was like 20. It's formed a big part, so I'm actually going to take you up in there.
Yeah,
and look at it. Yeah,
I try and journal, but my handwriting, I can't even.
It's
read
fine.
It back.
It's for you and you alone.
No, but I can't even read it back.
Else.
But I couldn't read it back. So yeah.
Penmanship is important. Okay, but it doesn't have to be like written. You can always type it.
Yeah.
Some people do like voice notes. Some people do like video diaries. So
find your
format and stick with it.
Okay, that's true.
It doesn't have to be every day either. One thing I've decided, journaling is more impactful for me when it's not regimented. When my soul needs it, that's when I do it.
Okay, that makes sense, because I've got the journal app and I write the same thing every day. I'm like, dear God, thank you for the da-da-da. But then I'm like, it's getting repetitive. And I'm like, I'm not getting anything out of it. So that's actually good. Maybe I journal when I need to.
When you need to, because that's when you get the most out of it. Postpartum, I journaled a lot. Oh my gosh.
Really? Okay. Yeah, we're gonna get into that. So during your, like, I guess obviously living in Brighton, what influences did you have around you? Or like, did you feel like you had any inspirations, especially if your parents were in and out, in terms of like you living with a different family? Like, what influences did you have around you?
I actually don't remember that part of my life. I only realized I lived in Brighton because my parents were huge collectors of memories. So and so was my nanny and granddad in Brighton. So they would camcord a lot of things. And I remember I got to the age of, I think, like 11 or 12, and I found all of the cassettes.
Wow.
We used to have a TV in our bedroom. So I'd literally just plug in the cassettes, and I'd literally watch the videos, ask my parents questions about it. And that's when I realized, oh my gosh, So this is what this part of my life actually looks like. So I hadn't, if those cassettes did not exist,
you wouldn't even
I would
know.
Have never known. I would have absolutely never known. I say that actually, let me go back. When I was 10, I had a conversation with my parents about my childhood, and then they revealed a little bit more about my childhood to me.
Yeah.
So then at the age of 10 and 11, I went to go spend my summers with my grandma and nanny and granddad. I went to go spend my summers with them. And then that's when I found the cassettes a little bit later on. And then I was able to have like a deep conversation about those things.
Wow. So
I would say like my influences started when I was 6 and 7. That's when my earliest memories
are. Yeah.
And I just remember always watching music videos, because that's when we had like MTV Bass, Kiss.
All of those.
We had all of those. Yeah. That's what I spent most of my time like watching and doing. And I just always remember feeling like, I want to be like those women on TV. I want to be like Beyonce. I want to be just, I want people to remember me. That's one thought I remember always having as a child. But also at the same time, I remember always feeling like, I just want to be comfortable in life. I just want to go to school, go to university, get a good job, be married by 24, have a few kids. And I don't know what the rest of my life is going to look like, but by 24, I should have all of these things. So my influences really were, you need to have a very regimented life. As in, you've looked at your mom, you've looked at your dad, most people around you, life looks like following the procedures of the things you ought to do.
Yep.
And your success looks like going through school, finding the love of your life, having kids, and the rest will follow. But at the same time, like I said, like I'm seeing all of these stars and I'm just thinking, wow, I want to be remembered. I don't know how that fits into the other parts, but we'll figure it out. Those were...
So you knew from like a young age that you basically wanted to be, not on TV, but something. In some space, which obviously you are now, so you're like a full-time content creator.
But it wasn't the plan.
So what was the plan?
The plan was, I got to year 6 and I realized, okay, cool. I'm going to become a child psychologist.
Wow.
I'm going to be a child psychologist. That's what we're going to do. I don't really know what that means, but I want to work with children.
Yeah.
And then I got to like year 8 and I changed my mind. Okay, I'm going to be an architect.
But you knew for quite young.
I was having lots of conversations with my parents at this time about jobs and things.
Okay, so I'm like a child psychologist.
Why do you know that as a 10-year-old?
Yeah, that's why I was like, what?
But this is what I'm saying. When you're reading books, you're able to open your world a little bit more. So having conversations with my parents a little bit more about what can bring joy, and joy and success means like what can bring money. And in my mind, these were the things that would bring money.
Yeah.
I was going to be an architect. And then I got to like year 9.
Yeah.
And then I was going to become a pharmacist because I don't really want to become a doctor.
Yeah.
But so the next best thing would have been absolutely a pharmacist. So I got to college and then I did my biology, chemistry, English and history. Failed chemistry and biology woefully.
Really?
Felt really bad. And then I realized, oh my gosh, maybe I can't be a pharmacist anymore because those are the things you really need to be a pharmacist. And I'm not very good at those things. So my mum had convinced me at the time, you could be an accountant. Your dad's an accountant. You could do that. It's in your blood.
You could do whatever
you want. Yeah, you're right, actually. So I went back and I did English, history. I can't remember the last one I did. English, history and something else. And I decided to apply to become, well, to study accounting and finance at uni.
Yeah.
Because I said I was going to be an accountant. Finally got there. 3 weeks into the course, I was like, yeah, oh my gosh, I can't do this.
Oh, really? Three years and you just like, no.
And that's not for me. That like numbers, babes, you know, you don't know a damn thing about numbers. Okay. Otherwise you would have passed chemistry and biology. Like read the room. You're not great at numbers.
Sometimes if you don't hear, you must feel.
And I was adamant. I was like, God, I'm actually going to be an accountant. How else am I going to get to the bag if I'm not in Canary Wharf doing the things that I need to be doing? 3 weeks in, I dropped out because it just wasn't working out. Took some quiet time and I realized, okay, politics was the final A-level.
Oh, government and politics? Yeah, I did government politics. I loved
fantastic.
That.
Fantastic. It was the only A-level I've got an A in. It was
come on.
Fantastic. So the following year, I re-enrolled to do politics. And in my university career, I realised God wanted me to be a teacher. I was like, I'm not going to get no money from being
a teacher. You know God wanted you to be a teacher?
My relationship with God really began to flourish at university. Maybe it's the quiet time you take away from family and home. and the yearning you feel inside to really understand self.
Yeah.
We also had a church on campus, a student church called Salem.
Wow.
And I felt like a lot shifted in me because a lot was shifting in my real life.
Yeah.
I was falling out with friends at the time. Things weren't making sense in terms of my home life with my mum and dad. My mum and dad had just gotten divorced at this time. Like, lots of things weren't making sense.
Yeah.
So I felt like I found a lot of refuge in my university church, and the connection that I felt with God at that time really allowed me to key in with him specifically.
Wow.
Like, when you're at university, you just have a lot of free time, and
yeah,
that free time often is alone time.
Yeah.
And the way I felt like I was able to grip onto reality was with my prayer life and reading my Bible. Just before I had gone to university, my father had gifted me a concordance Bible.
Oh, wow.
So a lot of the things, it's a really thick pastor's Bible, like, and a lot of the things that were in the Bible actually would break down the verses. And it allowed me to really understand the Bible on a deeper level and obviously build my relationship with God. I would say university was the first time I really got to understand God on a different level.
Wow.
And just that alone time, and really understanding God allowed me to hear his voice a little bit clearer.
Yeah.
And God's voice to me wasn't the clouds are parting.
Yeah.
And God said, it was
you should. Yeah.
Exactly.
It's never that.
It's never that.
It sounds
just
like a friend.
Like very soft words. And it would be through things that I would see that I would hear his voice. And at the time, I was seeing lots of Teach First posters around university. And I was like, God, I don't know what you're telling me, because I'm not being
you're
a teacher.
Like, no, ma'am.
I'm not doing that. Do you know how much those people are earning? God, this was not the plan. I was going to be a money babe. Okay? Yeah. I've got expensive taste, for goodness sake. Well, what do you mean I'm going to be a teacher? Sha, last. I found myself at one of those taster days. And speaking to the other Teach First applicants.
Yeah.
I was like, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. I said from the beginning, I wanted to work with young people. It might not have been in the capacity as a child psychologist, but
something.
It's something. I'll be a teacher then. And just the journey from applying for my first role as a teacher to training, everything felt so smooth. I knew
it was from God. Yeah.
I guess I've got to do this then.
Wow.
Yeah.
Do you know what I love is that you recognize the voice of God.
Yeah.
A lot of the time we think we hear God, but we don't actually spend any time with him. And I love that you said, I was reading my Bible. Yeah. I was meditating on verses and I can hear his voice. God doesn't sound like thunder and lightning. It's like, you shall do this.
Yeah.
And if you shan't, it's like, no, he sounds like a friend. And the fact that you were obedient just shows why you're in the position that you are now, which is just like incredible. Yeah. So how was it teaching?
I loved it. God is so good, because I will start this answer off by saying God had to make me a teacher to prepare me for the other areas of my life. At the time, I thought like being a teacher was the be all and end all. Like, to the time I'm 17, I'm just going to be teaching. God doesn't show you his plans in its full picture at the time. He'll like show you bits and pieces, and to me the bits and pieces he showed me was like, oh yeah, I was gonna be a teacher for the rest of my life.
Yeah.
I loved being a teacher. I learned so much via my students. I learned so much about myself, and I saw so many parts of my own like weaknesses that needed to be rectified in order for me to advance in other areas of my life.
Wow, that's powerful.
Yeah. So when God is showing you like certain parts of your life at that specific time, it's really important that you work on those things so that you can excel in the next level. Yeah. One thing that he showed me a lot that conflicted with where I am now was my faithfulness and my diligence to things. I found it very, very difficult to wake up in the mornings and just be faithful to my job, like get up and go to work.
Yeah.
There were times I want to call in sick. I don't want to do this today. I really don't want to. I don't want to sit here and mark all of these books. I don't want to sit here and do these things.
It's a lot,
And not because like I there was any reason. I just don't feel like doing it.
Yeah.
And now I know that was to prepare me for being self-employed.
Yeah.
There's no one
discipline.
On my head. Yeah, discipline. There's no one here to tell me,
you go do this,
go and
do
this
that.
Thing. You need to do it by your own volition, because it's, if you don't, that's on you, babes.
Yeah.
And yeah, he really drummed that into me whilst I was a teacher. He taught me a lot about being in stressful environments as well, and how to manage my stress, as well as building relationships with people. Another part of me being a teacher was, I guess, like to learn how to build rapport with people.
Yeah.
And my time as I worked in two different sectors of teaching. I did secondary for 2 years, and then I moved into sixth form for 2 years, even though I looked like a student myself. But I feel like teaching will always be a big part of my life. And if God ever told me to go back,
you'd do it.
I'd go back in a heartbeat. God, please wait, hold on now. I would go back in a heartbeat.
Yeah.
I just hope that the sector changes a little bit so that the people that really need to be there are also, they're able to thrive as well. It's hard to thrive when there's no money. So
yeah,
there's that.
Yeah. It's teachers are like, I remember all my teachers still. And they played such a big impact on my life.
I remember my teachers as well. Like, they're not things to be taken lightly. I learned a lot about the personalities within teaching as well. I struggled a lot, not with my students. I taught in Peckham, for goodness sake.
Oh, I didn't even know this.
Yeah, I taught in Peckham. I taught in Lewisham. And those students were just the best students ever. Like, I will remember them and I am grateful to them. I'm glad that God allowed me to cross paths with them.
Yeah.
My issues a lot were with my colleagues or people higher up. I had a very difficult time in terms of navigating the environment, just because teaching is such a dogmatic field. They expect you to do things in a certain kind of way.
Yeah.
However, when you're dealing with people, because that's what these children are, they are people, it's really important that you approach scenarios based on who you're dealing with.
Yeah.
And There's just so much about teaching that just needs to be changed in order for it to be as impactful as we want it to be. And there's just many different things that form how people operate in that space.
Yeah.
Racism is a very, very big thing.
Yeah.
Not recognizing that certain children are coming from certain contexts and we need to bear those things in mind. Not understanding that children haven't got the same minds that we do as adults.
Yeah.
So there's...
They're still developing.
Like,
yeah.
So there's a certain kind of warmth we need to approach students with. And yeah, man, it's a lot.
Makes
me feel sad when I think about it.
Yeah, because I think teachers are like some of the first few adults that you really interact with and are safe around and feel like, okay, if I'm open or bearing up, like, I want to talk to you about my emotions or things that are going at home. Teachers are probably the first port of call.
The first port of call.
So it's really sad to hear that it's not always the best. And obviously teachers don't get paid that well, but they're probably one of the doctors and teachers are like...
Crucial for society.
So that's not great to hear.
I hope it gets better. We need a complete overhaul for things to change, but that's a very political conversation
for another day. But
another conversation for another day.
But I love that you were a teacher, and I love that you said that it actually helped you gain discipline for what you're doing now. So when did you think, okay, do you know what? I'm not going to teach anymore. I want to go into full-time content creation. Yeah. What made you think, okay, now?
I didn't actually want to quit my job. I don't like taking risks. Risks are very scary for me. I'm the first born in my family. So like, things need to work out. They need to make sense in order for me to, I don't like risk. I'm very adverse to risk. So I would tell God a lot of the times, like, God, like, this is crazy. Like, I've been here 5 years now. Like, things aren't changing. Like, of course, I would love to be a content creator, but like, what do you mean? I want to buy a house. I want to do things with my life.
Yeah.
And I had other friends in the industry at the time, and the things that they were telling me wasn't very savory.
Oh, yeah. You were like, why am I doing this?
Why? At least every month, I know that there's something touching my account every single month.
Yeah.
Yeah. It might be peanuts, but
it's something.
It's something. I can pay my rent. I can do what I need to do. So I remember I got to one part of my teaching career where things got extremely difficult. I was being micromanaged, not because I wasn't doing my job. I was excelling really well at my job at this time. In my department, I had the second year in a row had the highest results in my cohort.
Come on.
And I was the youngest teacher. I was doing what I needed to be doing.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because of the lack of teachers in the department, they had then put me to teach another subject, which I knew nothing about, which is happening quite often within schools because of the lack of teachers. Okay, you're here to be an English teacher, but you're going to teach health and social care. I don't know, not a damn thing about health and social care. Like, these kids are applying to go to university next year and I'm teaching them.
Wow.
So I was being micromanaged because of that. I had a awful run-in with one of the other health and social care teachers who I just felt like she just had a target on my back because she knew I was fly.
Come on.
I'm not saying she's jealous of me, but I know she looked at me every day and thought...
I actually forget how funny you are sometimes.
I just had a target on my back and I get it. Because I might have had a target on my back.
God's favourite. God's favourite.
And obviously, I didn't know at the time, but she'd found me online. So,
Because when I was content creating
still at this time. So at my last school, like they had known, okay, she's a content creator.
Yeah.
Just don't post anything online that you don't want parents to see.
Yeah.
But it's like they knew that she had a following. She's doing this. This doesn't feel right. We need to get her out of here. So it was just very tight at this time. And I told God, I don't know what's going to happen here, but free me.
Yeah.
And at the time I was fasting a lot and I kept hearing God say, babes, you need to quit this job. And I was like, God, I know you're not talking to me because we've got things to do in this life. I've not secured any contracts. I don't even think I was on 20K at this point in time.
Oh.
And based on what everyone was saying, what do you mean you're quitting your full-time job when you've got no contracts lined up? You've got no connections in this zone.
In this space, yeah.
And you're saying you're going to quit your full-time job? Yeah, babes, it's making bare sense. Sha, last, I eventually handed in my resignation with a lot of hesitancy, but I had gotten to the point where I said, you know what, God, if you've asked me to do this, you're not going to ask me to do this and then watch me drown.
Yeah, oh, there's no way.
Things will work out. Always. I don't know how it's going to work out. But my dad as well, at the time he was my landlord, he had said, yeah, I'm selling this house. You need to fly and
just
be a bird and like figure your life out.
It always happens all at the same time, doesn't it?
All at the same time. My best friend at the time was also getting married. It was just a lot. And I just remember thinking, I don't know how I'm going to swim, but God, be a lifeboat.
Yeah.
Be a lifeboat.
He's going to be your anchor.
I resigned. And the moment I resigned, I had signed 2 long-term contracts.
Come on.
I felt like, okay, maybe God, maybe God.
Yeah, God is there.
God,
he's always
maybe this could work out. In the moment where I had resigned, there was a piece about resigning and leaving teaching, but there was a lot of fear around it. We're moving into recession. That's the only word I'd heard at the time.
Yeah.
The day I resigned and my last day at the job, my boyfriend at the time, who's now my husband,
we get into that. Come on.
We went for drinks just to celebrate and I cried the whole time. It wasn't the celebration I had in mind because it felt so scary. It didn't make sense to be quitting a full-time job for something that does, on paper, it's not adding up.
But
God has been so faithful through the years. We had found somewhere to live that was within our budget. God has just been so faithful. Oftentimes when I have this conversation with people, I always tell them and remind them that if God has asked you to do it, it will work out in the end. Everything that I had been directed to in the Bible was talking about just faith and understanding that today is for today, tomorrow will take care of itself.
Oh,
Matthew 6, 24 to 26 reminded me a lot about if God cares for the birds in the sky, the fishes in the sea, why would he not look after you, my dear? And just like that, he took care of everything. My first year as a self-employed person, God took care of everything. My pregnancy, I was not eligible for maternity pay. The government paid me nil because I was still... They didn't pay me nothing, honey.
Why?
God took care of everything.
He's a gracious God.
God took care of everything. So I just feel like my life and my story right now is glory to God. I did nothing. I have done nothing. I am not responsible for how things have panned out.
Yeah.
The only thing I've had that counts...
Amen.
That's the only thing that counts right now.
And I love that you're saying this and that faith is literally been a faith in God is just instrumental in everything that you've done. Like, taking the leap is scary.
It is.
Especially when you're like, okay, this is an unknown space to me, and you're hearing bad stories from people in the industry saying, oh, are you sure you want to do this?
Mm-hmm.
But like, you have to be obedient. And if you don't take those risks, then there's no reward. And God will be like, I can't show you what I have for you if you're not listening to me.
And there's one thing that obedience matters, but the time in which you choose to be obedient matters just as much.
Yes.
God will say, okay, you don't want to do it, I'll get someone else to do it. I don't have time to wait on you.
Yeah.
People used to say all the time, and I still hear it, I don't know if I agree with what's meant for me will be for me, yes, but also the opportunity that is meant for you might not come back around in that moment.
It might pass.
God will raise rocks to serve him if you're not ready to do it, and that's the harsh reality. That's the truth. I'm sorry, guys. If God asks you to do it, he expects obedience in that moment. Not 6 days from now.
No.
Not a year from now.
Yeah, you can't be praying over it for a month or 2 months or 3 months. It's like praying it there and then, fast, whatever you need to do. If you need to sit by yourself for 6 hours until you hear him, do it. Which is just so, sometimes you just like, are you sure? And you question yourself. You're like, are you questioning God?
Yeah.
And you're like, no.
Confirmation's always in the word, I feel like. Pray on it.
Go read your Bible.
The voice of the Holy Spirit never lies.
At all. And he never fails us. There's never a time where I've listened to God and been like, why did you make me?
Yeah.
It's always like, oh, okay.
I see it. I see what you're doing. You did your big one.
Well, God has done his big one with you. A new wife and a new mom.
Goodness me. How has
that been? Like, how have you been able to juggle that as well as content creating?
I don't think I'm like juggling everything, if I'm really being honest with you. I feel like I'm still trying to figure out how to put the bits and pieces together without my plate tipping over.
Yeah.
And in that process, I've had to rely on everyone else around me in order for that process to be a bit smoother. I would say I've been very blessed to have Mosh. In our imperfections, we have the most healthy and perfect situation. I feel like we've worked very hard on creating this thing and creating this home, especially for our son. I feel like there's been a lot of humbling on both parts in order for the boat to rock smoothly.
Yeah.
And I think the things that we individually say are important for a relationship, I think in the grand scheme of what God wants you to do in terms of like purpose, may not be important. And it takes a lot of sitting at your altar to pick those things apart and reprioritize what needs to be important for things to work. I know this sounds like very cryptic, but...
No, it's actually... No, I hear it.
My advice, just sit at the altar.
Yeah.
Sit at the altar with your person and like take instruction.
Okay.
And follow through. I think content creation in this phase of my life has been very transparent and vulnerable, and I've been very blessed to have a very sweet audience that takes it in.
Yeah.
But I also think that there are some parts, some people that have seen these things and have very strong opinions.
Yeah. How have you handled that? Because I guess because you're so authentic and open with everything that's happened in your life in terms of like how long you and Mosh have been together, like when you got engaged and the pregnancy and stuff like that. How do you like ensure that those opinions don't get into your relationship? Because it is a lot.
My relationship feels like airtight.
Yeah.
The opinions about like how the relationship has gone, I will call myself like a wrong order girly. My life hasn't gone in the right order. There is no right order.
There's no right order.
Hence, I do like the air quotes.
Because I'm like, no.
Because to God, he knew that this was going to be my order.
Yeah, he already knew you before you were born. Right. So.
But to man has the right order.
Yeah.
So when people have opinions about that order and voice it oh so strongly, and obviously those opinions were voiced whilst I was pregnant.
Yeah.
It felt very, very hurtful. Yeah, it absolutely felt as though my journey was invalidated because of said thing.
Yeah.
That journey wasn't worth celebrating because of this thing. But I've also come to realize people are operating from their own individual biases. People are operating from places of hurt at times and lack of understanding. It's very reassuring to know that I know what my relationship is and people aren't privy to those things. Therefore, yeah. it's not my job to explain those things away to people. The people who it matters, they know, we know, yeah. our families know. And most importantly, God knows.
God knows.
God is amazing because in the way that things work out, he can still bring glory to those things. And people will say, oh, yeah, she got married, she got pregnant out of wedlock. And therefore, like, God doesn't qualify her call because of that thing.
That's crazy.
I know God has been able to use my story to encourage other women that God still and will work for you.
Yeah.
I went to a brunch maybe about 2 months ago, and there was another pregnant woman there who spoke about she has been feeling a lot of shame about her situation.
Yeah.
And it felt very cathartic to share with her that God didn't make a mistake here.
Yep.
God will 100% still love and accept you, by the way.
100%.
I might not have been able to... Well, I believe I still would have been able to tell her those things, but to speak with emotion and conviction, knowing I had also gone through those same things, it allowed her to also believe those things as well. So God will put us through some things to encourage other people. Our story is rarely ever about ourselves.
Yes.
No. The world tells you you're a main character, but it's really not about you.
No.
We're literally actors on a stage all playing our parts so that God's will can be done.
100%. God used you as a vessel.
He needed me as a vessel. And sometimes you can only speak with conviction when you've gone through those things yourself. Yeah.
At the time, you're like, okay, this is a lot. And then you're like, okay.
I see now. Again. I understand, you know? And my pregnancy allowed me to have a deeper level of faith in God. Like, I don't think I would... My relationship with God might not be this deep if I didn't have Malachi. Oh. There's so much... Like, I look at him and I think, wow, God feels this way about me?
Yeah.
Wow. That's a very amazing. Beautiful thing to feel.
100%. Listen, when I see you,
that for your best friend.
And my best friend. Oh, I adore him so much. And like,
he's the best.
Just the joy that he brings you guys
brings
everyone. That's why I'm like, I can't wait to come and see him again. But like, the joy that he brings you guys and like the way that I see you and Mosh with him, like, it just fills me with so much joy.
Yeah.
And that it shows that your relationship is solid and that what you lot are creating is from God.
I pray so. Every day we work it out with fear and trembling. Therapy has a big part to play in this as well. Like, I feel like everyone talks about doing the work, but the work is this real tangible thing that needs to be done.
Yep.
The work isn't a concept and like, it's not airy-fairy. You figure out your own relationship with fear and trembling. The work looks different for everyone. For us, the work looks like frameworks and meetings and being honest, but also like keeping another person accountable.
Yep.
The work sometimes doesn't feel nice, but it's necessary. Yeah, it's necessary. So I feel like I'm learning a lot in this phase of my life, and I'm being very real with myself. I'm being very unapologetic with who I'm becoming. I've had like a few friendship breakups in my own time, and I really feel like those friendship breakups really pushed me to question a lot, make necessary changes for me to thrive in this part of my life. So nothing actually happens on a whim. Everything happens for a reason. And I'm so glad for my experiences. I am.
I love that. I absolutely love that. And it's so nice because you're like, you're learning from all your experiences. Yeah. It's not like, oh, like down in the dance, like, oh, this happened to me, so this is going to happen to me next. It's like, no, how do I learn from that? How do I make myself better? How do I continue to do God's will for me, which is so exciting. Okay, before we go, I want to know, like, where do you see yourself in the next couple of years? Do you feel like you're still being content creating? Do you feel like you'll end up working with kids again?
Mm. Do you know what? You know how I was saying earlier on?
Yeah.
God only shows you like a piece of the puzzle.
Yeah.
And you assume that piece of the puzzle is like the rest of your life. I feel like I thought content creation will be like the rest of my life, but I feel like there's a shift happening right now where God is leading me into different spaces and to focus on different things. I very much know God. When I started my content creator journey in like 2014, my journey started with me talking to people and just advising people. Yes, I don't have the answers, but like my life experiences have changed so much now that I just want to share things.
Yeah.
Not because, like I said, I have all the answers, but there's community in talking. There is growth in understanding other people's perspectives. So I don't know where that's going to go, but hopefully like in a couple of years, I'll sit down with you and we could talk about the last couple of years.
Yeah, we'll have to have you on here again.
You never know.
We'll talk about it.
So yeah, I believe I'll still be alive in Jesus' name.
Oh, of course.
Doing things.
Amen, amen, amen,
Malachi
amen.
Malachi will be older and I will be wiser.
Amen, yeah. Amen. Oh, Kike, I love you so much.
I appreciate it. I love you too.
Thank you for sharing. And like, I'm very excited to everyone to hear this because I feel like I've learned so much about you. And I'm so proud of everything that you're doing. I want to say congratulations again. Obviously, I tell you all the time. But it's just, I can't wait to see you in a couple of years because I know what God has in store for you.
Oh.
I don't even think you even know.
I'm not ready.
You are ready. You're always ready in Jesus' name. You're always ready. You're always ready. But thank you for coming on.
Thank
I appreciate you.
Thank you so much. I've had a great time just having a good chinwag with a friend.
Yeah.
She's my friend, guys.
We're friends. We're friends. Mosh Kike is mine, by the way.
I love that. Play me.
Thank you so much for listening to today's episode. We all go through ups and downs, so I hope this episode brought you some comfort. Remember, don't get complacent during your blessings and do not give up during your battles. Please don't forget to like, follow and subscribe. I'm Shanice Chari and you just listened to Battles and Blessings.